Now please open your Bible to the scripture that Dr. Jim read for us this morning from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And again, I want to read the first eight verses. This will be the focus of our message today. This is a second part of this text. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this message, prayer or despair, and we looked at the second parable in verses 9 through 14. Now today we're going to look at the first example that Jesus gave us concerning prayer or despair. Look at verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain judge in a city who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, the message title again is Prayer or Despair. Men ought always to pray, said Jesus, and not lose heart, not give up in despair. In many parts of the world today, Jesus Christ, the Savior, is illegal in many places on this planet. To preach and witness about Jesus is a crime. To own a Bible is illegal. And to meet in fellowship as a local church, as we are doing today, is a crime that results in imprisonment and physical punishment and torture and martyrdom. When I say that, it comes to my mind, how long will this happen before this will happen to Christians in America? We can see it coming. When will the growing hatred for fundamental Bible-believing witnessing Christians lead to similar persecution that's being experienced around the world? When will we be imprisoned and maybe even executed for our faith in Christ, as was the case in the first century of Christianity, for example, in the life of the Apostle Paul? When will that come? I'm not beginning with a pessimistic introduction to the message, friends, but Jesus said, you can count on this. The world is going to hate you for my name's sake. Jesus said that will happen. I'd like for you to turn to a major example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I wanted to take the time to read Paul's testimony about what it was like to be a Christian in the first century. They didn't meet in pleasant meeting places like we are doing today in freedom. But listen to Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to begin with verse 22 and have you follow in your Bible. He's talking about the people who persecuted him. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. This is what he experienced. In stripes, many times he was beaten for his faith in Jesus Christ. In prison more frequently. In deaths often. Listen to this. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 39 stripes with a Roman whip. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. This is what was involved for Paul. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things which come upon me, my daily concern for all the churches. Now that's one paragraph from our New Testament that explains from one Christian, Paul the Apostle, what it was like to be a Christian in a world where Jesus Christ was illegal and where believers were hated for the sake of his name. I bring that out this morning at the beginning of our message of prayer or despair because we have Paul's own testimony of how he dealt with that. The prison letters written by the Apostle Paul testify to the fact that during his times of suffering, his times of imprisonment and facing martyrdom, prayer was the solution to his despair. 35 years from the time of conversion till the time of his execution by the Romans. Paul did not lose heart, and the reason he did not lose heart is because he turned to the Lord in prayer. When he was dragged to the center of the city to be stripped of his clothing and tied to a column and have his hands tied over his head and then whipped by a Roman soldier, 39 stripes, mind you, 5 different times, he didn't lose heart. He didn't end up with despair. He didn't lose heart when he was chained to a soldier in a dark dungeon pit to await his trial and sentencing. And I want for us to take time this morning to turn to Ephesians, to 2 passages where Paul tells you why he didn't lose heart and how he dealt with those occasions. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bible and look at verse 15. He said, "Therefore, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," here's how he responded to that persecution. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Here's how he dealt with his suffering, praying for the believers, "that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, of which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." There's a reason, there's an answer, friends, why Paul did not give up, why he did not faint or lose heart or end up in despair. Look also at the 3rd chapter, this testimony from Paul. Paul, how is it possible to keep going in those times of such extreme suffering? Look at chapter 3, if you will, and look at verse 13. I'll start there. "Therefore, I ask you," now he's writing to the Ephesian Christians, the believers. He said, "I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." You would think he's the one who should be encouraged. He's saying to them, "Do not lose heart because of what you hear of my suffering. For this reason, because of these tribulations," Paul, here, Paul said, here's how he dealt with it. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He prayed, folks, when he was in that great trouble. "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Here's Paul's prayer so that he did not faint. He said, "I pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and breadth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Folks, this is why Paul did not lose heart. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I guess the thing that I'm impressed with when I read Paul's writings, you know, in the midst of that tremendous time when the name of Jesus Christ was illegal in the world, The message of the cross was being condemned and persecuted. Paul said, I do not lose heart. I bow my knees to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray for you believers. And in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I have found that all of these things happening to me, this suffering happening to me, is for the furtherance of the gospel. So I give God thanks. What I'm saying, we can look at Paul, we can read his writings, and we can see him as a beautiful, encouraging example, dear believers in Christ, that we never need to lose heart in tough times. None of us have experienced what Paul experienced. But in the midst of whatever's going in our life, we do not have to lose heart. We do not have to give up in despair. Now we come back to Luke chapter 18 in our Bible. And Jesus spoke a helpful parable to us when life is tough. Let's read that again. Verse 2. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now here's an example Jesus is giving us as why not to end up in despair. He said, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. In other words, I'll respond, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he come and find us as believers who believe him in the midst of the times of great testing and trial? Now he shows us the difference between trusting men and trusting our Savior, our God, for justice. And I want us to be reminded again this morning, friends, that the Bible teaches that we're living in a world that is our adversary. We need to understand that. We live in a culture, a society that is the adversary of Jesus. And one thing we can say for sure, as far as from a Christian perspective, this world isn't fair. This world is against Jesus Christ and against everything that he's put in our hearts, everything that we believe. We live in a world that Paul said is travailing in pain. It's groaning and travailing in pain right now. I want to use an illustration. This past summer, a mother came to our house from another state to stay with us for several days. She came with my daughter, Joanna. And that mother has been going through some great testing during this last several years, because about 2.5 years ago, her 16-year-old son discovered that he had serious leukemia. A handsome young man, a popular young guy in the high school, an athlete, excellent student. But they found out that he had leukemia, and they obviously began treating that disease. And so he and the family, a professing Christian family, began to struggle about this disease, struggle with pain, struggle with confusion, struggle with bitterness, and struggle with despair. For 2 years this went on, until there would be some signs that he might be getting better, but then he would have a relapse. And finally, after 2 years of struggle, that young 18-year-old boy at that time when he died, 16 when he first found that he had the leukemia, and when he's 18, he struggled in death and he died. And so this mother came to our house just to spend some time at our house and with my daughter, Joanna. I bring that up as an illustration this morning, folks. Is that fair? Is that justice? Is that right? That a young 16-year-old boy would be stricken with a terrible disease that would cause his suffering and disappointment and grief and bitterness. Was that fair? Well, in the parable that we're looking at, was it fair and just that greedy man of whom Jesus spoke took advantage of that defenseless widow? Was that fair? As I share the word and look into your faces today, I know that all of us, we really hope life will treat us with fairness, with justice. during our short life on this planet Earth. We want life to treat us with justice and fairness. But Jesus spoke this moving parable to teach us that only by prayer, relationship with God, can we experience fairness, God's fairness and justice. During all the tough episodes of our lifetime, the only way we'll come to a conclusion that I'm experiencing fairness is through a relationship with God. And Jesus said men ought to pray and not to faint. I'll use another example. When I was young and our family, my parents were alive, my brothers were alive, we had a tragedy strike our family that really shook us to our very roots. My young brother was 22 years of age, coming home from work on one Friday evening. He's a father of two little girls, a two-year-old girl and a 5.5-month-old daughter. He was a Sunday school superintendent in his church. He was a deacon. He had a deep, intense love for Jesus Christ. Wonderful family. Came around a corner, and a drunk driver came across his lane and slammed into my brother's car. And I received a call from my parents about this. Would I come to the hospital? I stood with my brother for 3 days and watched him as he gasped for life. I was there when he took his last breath of life. Killed by a drunk driver. I remember this scene, and this is why I bring this up, because it illustrates our desire for fairness. I remember the day we went to the cemetery for the burial of my brother Paul. And, of course, it was a shattering time. But here's what I want to mention. When we walked away from that grave, one of the men of our church was an elderly man, a widower and somewhat depressed with life, came up to us, and he asked this question: why didn't God take me instead of Paul? It just isn't fair. And I know as we talk together today, all of us are thinking, I want life to deal with me in a fair way. But Jesus brings out this parable to demonstrate the fact that often life is not fair from a human perspective. And he said, therefore, we as individuals who are believers, we should pray. We should have a relationship with God called prayer so that we will understand what is really fair and just for our life from God's point of view. Now, Jesus makes two points that I'm going to highlight in this passage. First of all, he talks about the disappointment and the despair of trusting in men. That's a major point Jesus is making. The disappointment that we'll experience, the despair we will experience if our trust, if our faith is in men. Now, consider these statements that Jesus made very carefully this morning as he teaches us, he's really teaching us about the truth and the wisdom and the ways of God. And I'm sure many of you know this statement from the book of Isaiah, but listen. God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. In other words, what man considers fair is not necessarily what God would consider fair and just. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The point is, if we depend upon men for the solution to our despair, if we depend upon men for justice, we're for sure going to lose heart some way along the way. What Jesus is saying, if we anchor our faith to Jesus, if we tie our faith to our Savior God, we'll never be in despair. If our life is a life, a prayer relationship with God, we'll never be in despair. But if our faith is in man, we are going to be disappointed. We'll be disappointed if we trust our life to human beings. Jesus is saying that in verse 2 and 5. Look at it again. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. You can't expect justice from someone like that. And Christ is saying to his followers, if we trust in men, and listen, dear people, especially if we're trusting in ourselves and in the circumstances of our life, then we're going to be disappointed. And in this parable, Jesus is not telling us that God the Father, our Father, His Father, is like that judge. So many of the commentaries and preachers say that that judge serves as an example of what God is like. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. A judge does not fear God or regard man. He's not saying that God is like that. And the point that he is making is we need to know our Father, what He's like. And so I'm going to ask you right now to open your Bible to Psalm 103, where the psalmist tells us what our God is like. And we're going to let the Scripture speak to us right now about what is my Father like. Start in Psalm 103, and we'll start right in the beginning. And I want you to follow, please. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What is my Father like? He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is what our Father's like. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. What is my Father like? Verse 7, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful. He's not like that judge. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. We have to say thank you when we read that. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. What is my heavenly Father like? Is He like that judge? Look at verse 11. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He's removed our transgressions from us. What is my Father like? Is He like that cruel judge, that heartless judge? Listen to verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Also, I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to Lamentations chapter 3. Just making a point now, dear people, that Jesus is not saying that God the Father is like that judge. Our Father is so loving and merciful and generous and forgiving. Look at Lamentations, right after the book of Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22. Here's what our Father is like. Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. Let me just slow down there for a minute. The word mercies is a word, the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, which means His loyal, saving love. Do you know why we're here this morning, folks? He would have struck every one of us down today at the very beginning of the day if it weren't for His loyal, saving love. That's His attitude toward us. Through the Lord's mercies were not consumed. We would have been consumed when we got out of bed today or before if it were not for the fact that our God is a God of great mercy and love. Because His compassions fail not. They never fail. They're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. Now, I want to make it clear in this parable. Jesus is not saying that that judge in the story represents the Father. And we need to know our Father God. We need to know what kind of a Father He is. And every time we pray, we need to settle this, folks, in our mind and heart. I've mentioned this several times in the last few weeks, but I love Psalm 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. That's the kind of Father that we have, not like that judge. And 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God has called us into the fellowship of His Son, and our God is faithful. He's not like that judge. Jesus is saying we will be disappointed if we entrust our life to men. And friends, we'll be disappointed if we think God is like that judge in the parable. And Jesus is saying men will not treat us with the saving, loyal love that we can expect from our Savior God when we resort to prayer. Many of us have known the disappointment of crying out to men for fairness and justice and finding they really don't understand, they don't care. And that, folks, is why God has given us this book. How can I know what God is like? It's only by this book. That's why God moved men to record the saving message of Scripture. And so rather than seeking justice from men, Jesus is saying we can come to our Father God by the Word. Folks, in our times of distress, when life seems to be causing us to lose heart, we can come to the Word of God and we can pray according to the Word of God, and we'll experience the peace which passes understanding. We'll experience the abundant joy of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is showing us, dear people, in this parable, that the Father God will always respond to prayer when men would fail. I want to ask you, do you believe what Jesus said in verse 8? Let's look at Luke chapter 18, verse 8, and make the scripture relevant to us right where we are today. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Did the judge answer speedily? Oh, he postponed, he put off. He didn't care about that poor widow and her trouble. But Jesus saying, God's not, our Father God is not like that. Our Father God will respond to us speedily. And that's a major point. And though the hard-hearted, unloving judge failed, our Father God will always be faithful if we come to him through the scripture and through prayer. I'm going to use an illustration or an example that strikes me. Would you not expect that the 9 elite judges of the Supreme Court in America would be men that we could trust? Wouldn't you expect that? But just in recent months, they had to deal with the issue of God's marriage covenant. Clearly, in the Bible, God's marriage covenant is for a man and a woman to be bound together in a marriage for life. And the Supreme Court judges had to decide about that covenant which God considers holy and sacred. And they concluded that marriage can be between 2 men, same-sex marriage, or 2 women. Just a perversion of marriage that God said he's going to destroy, and he gives us examples in the Bible, such as Sodom and Gomorrah. Folks, if we can't trust the elite Supreme Court judges of our nation for righteousness and justice and fairness and loyalty to God's Word, then who can we trust? And that's the point Scripture is making. That's the point that Jesus is making. You can't trust human beings for fairness and justice. You have to come to the Lord, and here's how you do it. Men ought always to pray. Have a relationship with God through prayer and through his Word to understand fairness. He's making the point. He's making such a crucial point that if we put our faith in men, we're going to be disappointed. Even if we put our faith in ourselves for justice and fairness, we will be disappointed. But he's saying this, and this is the good news of what the Lord Jesus is teaching. The justice of God will be experienced only by believing his Son. Look at verse 6 again. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And here Jesus is presenting an option for each one of us who is serious about our relationship with God. Trusting men, including myself, for fairness and justice in life, or crying out to God with contrite, humble faith and trusting my Savior God. Jesus is talking about the kind of prayer that turns to God when life is desperate. And these words from Jesus our Savior declare the certainty, the absolute certainty of God's justice when we trust our Savior God. Listen to this from the Amplified New Testament verse. Just listen carefully. Here's what it says. He will defend. Here's what Jesus is saying. When we turn to him, he will defend and protect and avenge them speedily. The New American Standard Bible says he will bring about justice for them speedily. And Jesus is showing us the remarkable contrast to the indifference and the reluctance of the heartless human judge. Our Father's not like that. Our Father God is not like that selfish judge. Dear folks, this morning, listen again. Listen again to what Christ is saying to you and me. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Jesus is saying, when we choose prayer instead of despair, we can always expect God to answer with His loyal love, His faithful mercy, His all-sufficient omnipotence and wisdom. He'll respond to us speedily. And when I say these things, I wonder if anyone would be willing to stand up this morning and say, Jesus Christ, this isn't true. Jesus is saying this directly to us, and which one of us would say, Lord, it isn't true? And we might respond to this statement, this promise of Christ, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But in our hearts, we affirm that prayer is always the answer to despair. And do you know, when we look at this scripture, Jesus is asking for an answer. He's saying, when I come, if I should come today to the world, would I find this kind of faith in the hearts of my people who profess to be Christians? Would you find that we who are living in a sinful, confused, doomed world have faith that's anchored to the name of Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, the revealed Scriptures, and to the promises? Lord, I won't faint. I believe Your Word. Have I learned to shift my trust from myself and from men to my Savior God, who loved me enough to die for my sins on the cross? And do I respond today with humble, thankful praise from my heart as I look at this scripture? My Savior God is totally different than that selfish human judge. My Father, the God I call my Father, answers my prayer speedily. I trust Him for His justice concerning all of the affairs of my life. And it's easy for me to say this and present this today, but suppose we were living in a Muslim country today where the name of Jesus Christ is illegal and where this book is despised and hated, and for witnessing for Christ could mean our life. What if we were that young husband and father who's imprisoned today and being tortured in Iran for preaching God's word? Could we still believe that all things work together for good in the life of the man who loves God and who's called according to His purpose? Could I still believe that God is faithful, though He's allowed me to be imprisoned and tortured? Would I affirm in my heart with bold faith, He who begun a good work in me will continue to perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ? The point is this, the practical point is this: what is the need of my life? And can I believe God for His answer? Can I say with Paul, I bow my knees to Him in thankfulness because I know He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. I can commit this life to Him and He'll bring it to pass. And though I don't understand the thorn in the flesh I'm experiencing, His grace is sufficient. His power is made real in my own weakness. This is what Jesus is saying. And I come back to the example of that mother's son dying of cancer. Was that fair? Well, God says, answers the question this way. The suffering of this present time, Jesse, is not worthy of the glory that will be revealed when you die. Young man, you're young. You don't understand this right now. But to be absent from the body will be to be present with Christ. You need to understand this, Jesse. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's far better. Dear people, is that fair? That's God's point of view. Now I want to read another statement to you. Just listen to this carefully. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Is that fair for a young man to be stricken with leukemia when he's 16 years of age? It is if you go to God for the answer. If you go to men for the answer, it's not fair. But if you go to the Lord and ask His answer, it's just and it's right. God is working His good plan in that man's life. And so, folks, what it comes down to this, the bottom line is this. Choosing to believe the Father and His Son is always our opportunity. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And especially when the circumstances of life don't seem right and just and fair. This week I received an email from a friend, a special friend, called Encouragement. Listen to this. These were the statements of God's Word listed. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. We're talking about God's promises concerning being fair. Here's a verse that I learned in Bible college 60 years ago, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I'm with you, and be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's the God who is fair. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah, the word Selah means rest. 2 Timothy 1:7, these are God's promises concerning His fairness. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Psalm 16, verse 8, is God fair? He said this, I have set the Lord always before me, because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And you know this one. We love this one. Isaiah 26:3. Old King James. I'll quote it in the Old King James. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. We have a choice, folks, always we have a choice. To trust our Father God, or to trust a judge who doesn't fear God and doesn't care about man. Trust in man. And Jesus said the way that works is when you're struggling, pray. Get into God's Word and trust Him. Let's bow now in a prayer, please. Father, thanks so much for giving us truth, promises, good news. And thanks that Jesus taught us this wonderful opportunity, Father, in life. A relationship with you by prayer. Father, thank you. Thanks that you understand, you care, you're faithful. We love you, Father. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.